And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double spirit, a double share of your spirit." And he responded, "You have asked a very hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Jesus was teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering. He called the crowd to himself and he said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could ever bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now will the children join me at the front? Good morning. It feels good to sit near each other and snuggle with our sweaters tight around us, doesn't it? Ooh, it's chilly. What an incredible story. Did you hear the two stories that I read about today? Oh my goodness. The first one from the Old Testament had chariots of fire and horses of fire and a whirlwind, a tornado. And Elijah, who was a great prophet and teacher, was taken up into heaven, and Elisha was left behind.
wow, I wonder what that was all about. And then in the New Testament story that I read about with Jesus, they went up a mountain. He took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. And what happened on top of that mountain? Boom, boom, I've got to read it again. What happened on top of that mountain? Very good. Wahoo. She's got it. She can preach this morning. That was good. Thank you, Ayanna. Wow. And yet very mysterious. Jesus' clothes were dazzling white, and in Mark, he says it such as no one could ever bleach them that white. Wow. Dazzling. I think of dazzle as sparkle. Sometimes on the ocean, I have seen the sunlight on the waves. If you're sailing and you see the sunlight and it looks like diamonds and it just sparkles in a very special way, like down in Florida where it's warm, the sun sparkles like that. Or up here, the sun does sparkle on the snow. Have you noticed the sky is getting blue? Have you seen that? The sky is getting blue. The sun is coming out. There's shadows on the wall. And the sun, when the sun shines on the snow, sometimes it's dazzling. We know that something very special happened when Jesus was on top of the mountain. That whole story is called transfiguration, which is a word that I think probably only preachers get to say. And people who read it, if you read it out loud, then you would say transfiguration. It means coming into God's glory and recognizing that Jesus was not just a man who started out as a child like you guys, was not just a man who walked with us on earth, but also was a very special Son of God. It's a mystery, and sometimes we have to tell stories with mystery, and we can't explain everything. And you'll ask questions, and sometimes your teacher or one of your pastors will say, I don't have an answer. I can only tell you that it's a mystery and it's something we don't know. That is something of what those two stories are about. And we need to give thanks to God that sometimes God explains things pretty clearly, and sometimes God comes to us, and God comes in God's Word, the Bible, in mystery. And that is a good thing, too. Let's give thanks to God. We praise you, O God, for wonderful stories that give us pictures, pictures of chariots of fire and horses of fire and whirlwind tornadoes and dazzling whiteness on a mountaintop. Will you open our eyes always to see your glory and your presence around us? We thank you for these children who ask us questions, who open us to your presence. Be with them this day. Keep them safe. Keep them warm. They are such a gift to us, and we praise your name. We offer all things in the name of Jesus, who came as your Son, your beloved. Amen. Now let's sing a wonderful song about the splendor of God's glory bright.
Thank you.
Amen and all blessing. You may be seated. I was serious about that preachers get to say the word transfiguration, and so you come to church, and it's Transfiguration Sunday, and you heard it last year, but it isn't a word that we speak of outside of these walls. You don't go around talking about transfiguration very much. It's a Bible word, a wonderful New Testament word. And when I say transfiguration, you may think of the word transformation, to be formed from one thing into another, from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Or as a child, you took the Transformers, or your child took the Transformers, and the monsters became those great big wheeled trucks and could go back again. But the Transfiguration story is bigger than transformation. In the Transfiguration, the disciples see Jesus as Jesus really is. It's a pivotal story. Things aren't the way they were before Jesus and those three primary disciples went up the mountain. It's a pivotal story. Things changed. And it's always the gospel lesson on the Sunday before Lent. Wait, we're in Epiphany. We've just watched the star. We've received the gifts from the wise ones. We've read the story of Jesus' baptism and Jesus going into the wilderness, and Jesus has been in ministry, and Jesus has grown in wisdom. Oh, yes, at Jesus' baptism, we heard God say, "This is my beloved. With him I am well pleased." And that is one time when God clearly says, Jesus is God's son. And the transfiguration story read this morning from Mark is another time when God says, "This is my beloved." But now the story turns. And we are coming to the season of Lent. We are on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, to Jesus' death. The disciples on the mountain stand back, I'm sure, and listen carefully. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. They'd heard those words before they went up the mountain, but then God says in the cloud, "Listen to him." And those words take on a new life. Now God's anointing is not one of promise and a future as at baptism, but it is one of death, and one of ultimate love, and thus an anointing of life with a capital L. I love you so much that I'm willing to die for you. This is my beloved. And on that mountain, the disciples see an incredible sight. One of you saw an incredible sight of a bald eagle last Sunday, and if you're looking out the window and you see a bald eagle, then you interrupt and let everybody see that bald eagle. He has been around. She has been around. The disciples, too, saw an incredible, incredible sight. Dazzling, dazzling white, blinding to the eyes. The disciples couldn't even look. Glory, glory shone all around. It was a mystery and it was inexplicable. It was a time when heaven and earth met. And when heaven and earth meet, when I do get a chance to glimpse heaven and earth in a particular place, in a particularly creative moment, or with a particular person, I want to hang on to that moment. I want to build a memory, build a wall around it, and hold on to it. I want to linger in the wonder. Like the disciples, when Jesus meets Moses and Elijah and there is dazzle all around, I want to build something that'll last. Because I know this isn't going to last, but if I build something, maybe it will last. And it'll be a reminder of what happened. But Jesus says no. Don't even try to put it into words. Don't talk about it. You do not have the words to tell this yet. You do not completely understand. You need time for ripening. And the disciples fall into a profound silence. They carry the story, the experience within themselves, and they do not tell the story. Sometimes we go through a transforming experience, wondrous, and we hold it within. For the words haven't quite formed, and others can't begin to hear the story, and we're not ready to speak it. For the story must fester and ferment and mature before the truth can be spoken or heard. What is essential to tell? What is essential to hold back? The way someone describes it is, those poor disciples, they were so awed and as a mountaintop experience is, so aware of glory that they wanted to hold on to it. And isn't that the way we are? We want to develop a building. We want to put into concrete, or we want to design something architecturally. And God comes and says, I'm coming into flesh. You're going to embody me and become Christ now in the world. There is a word that is used in this story that is used only one other time. So the phrase that I read about the cloud overshadowing them on the mountaintop, that phrase, overshadowing, the cloud overshadowing, is used also in Luke, in the first chapter of Luke, when Mary has been visited by the angel, and the angel says, you are going to bear the Son of God. And she says, no, how can this be? And the angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child that you carry will be holy. God comes and overshadows and comes into us. We bear the God in us. Mary, actually in pregnancy, the disciples in following Jesus the Christ, and also you, by bearing the name Christian, now have been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And you bear not a building, not a booth built around you, but in flesh, you are carrying the God within you. The Christ child comes and the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh. That made a lot of sense to me as I was reading it about wanting to build a memorial, and God says, nope, you can't even put this story into words yet. You're certainly not going to be building any buildings up on top of the mountain. You carry the story within you, and that is something of the transfiguration. So one of the learnings of this story is that the disciples, in not telling what happened, they knew that this truly was the Son of God, that whatever it meant, they were into something life-changing following this Jesus. When we're confronted by something spiritually moving, sometimes we want to make something physical. In the face of the inexplicable and the mysterious, you know, we want to explain it away. We are noisy and busy instead of standing still, being silent. I want to go back to the Old Testament story now, one of the two fantastic stories for the day. Both about teachers and mentors and their student learners, their followers. Elijah, that great prophet, and Elisha, who will follow him, are together. And Elijah says, stay here. And Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. They go to Bethel together, and the company of prophets comes out and says, oh, you know, the Lord's going to take away your master today. And Elisha says, yes, I know. Be silent. But he probably said something more like, shut up. Once again, Elijah says, stay here. And Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. And the company of prophets comes out and greets Elisha with the same word, the Lord is going to take away your master today. Do you know that? Yes, I know that. Be silent. Keep still. A third time, Elijah says, I'm going to the Jordan River. And Elisha says again, I will not leave you. Elijah knows that he's going to meet the Lord. And he asks Elisha what he can do for him. And Elisha asks for a double share of his spirit. Now, actually, he is asking for what a firstborn son would get, a double inheritance. Then the exciting and the inexplicable happens, and there's a tornado, and there's chariots of fire, and there are horses of fire, and Elijah ascends, and the magic cloak remains on the ground. And Elisha watches. And he knows now that he is granted his request because he has seen Elijah taken from him. Is there great joy and jumping around and hoo-ha at this? No. He rips his clothes apart in deep mourning. His dear mentor, the one who interpreted, the one whom he shadowed for years, is gone. He stands staring into the heavens. But is he stuck there? He's stuck there probably for a few moments. But he picks up the mantle. He probably looks at it, maybe smells his dear friend in the mantle, the cloak, the coat. And he goes to the river and he repeats that earlier miracle that Elijah had done with the mantle. Parting of the waters. The earlier miracle is repeated, and he truly knows he's become Elijah's successor. We can't explain the extraordinary of this story. What was that about? A tornado and chariots of fire and wind and horses of fire. Elijah being taken up in that way. What was that about? I can't explain it. We can't explain the extraordinary sometimes. So let's look at the ordinary, a wide-eyed human being looking at God, at God's glory. Was the vision to show Elisha God's glory? Was it to reassure him that though Elijah was gone, he would carry on and could carry on, move forward? Live into that large cloak around his shoulders. Elijah cries out, doesn't he? Where is the Lord? There was no fire, no horse, no chariot, no deep voice. There was silence. And as Debbie Thomas writes, it's not the vision that saved Elisha. The vision was glorious, but it didn't save him, and it didn't propel him forward. Elijah's salvation came in the long silence after the glory. It came when he picked up the cloak, the mantle, when he approached the river, and did his grief-stricken best to follow in his beloved master's footsteps. It's about picking up the mantle of all those who've gone before. Your story and my story of being part of this congregation, being part of the Christian faith, may not include a story of horses and fire and dazzling white. But somewhere you were taught a prayer, an early song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Somewhere you were read the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Somewhere along the way, you were taught the Our Father. You were told that this ground is holy. You were taught a rhythm of worship, of giving, of living together and then going into the community to serve. You picked up the mantle. The mantle is worn by the ministers each Sunday. It is a stole. They follow the colors of the church year's seasons. Our stoles came from a variety of places. We have stoles from a congregation that saw gifts in Craig and me and encouraged us to go to seminary. Seminary, I hate school. I don't want to go to seminary. Why would I want to go to seminary? And three people led. And a congregation kicked from behind and said, "Go, go, 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 go." And someone made other stoles and said, "Here, wear this so that you can tell the story of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And someone else said, "Here, this is the story of creation. Here, this is the story of the wheat." The mantle is worn literally by the ministers. But guess what? You all are wearing mantles too. Yours might not be as visible. And they might not be quite as magical so that when you struck the water, it parted on the sides. But you wear the presence of Christ. You embody the Word so that the Word becoming flesh is lived out in you. You think that's a story that happened once in Jesus? Nuh-uh. That is what it means to be called Christian. You are bearing the Word, which is coming alive. Sometimes you can't even talk about it. To be able to say, "I want to teach. I want to teach those children," may take you several years. For me to say, "I want to go to seminary," took a long time because the story was forming inside of me. It wasn't ready to be told, and the people who wanted to hear it weren't ready to hear it in that way. Know when it is time to declare what God has given to you. Sometimes it's time to pick up the mantle. We have all been taught well. We are coming now into the season of Lent, which gives us a new time to practice bringing forth the kingdom of God for ourselves and for this community. It's a season for jumping in to volunteer at Camp Fowler, to volunteer to teach our children well. It's a time to sing for Lent and Easter in the choir. Try it out. It's a time to live a sacrificial life in whatever way that might mean for you. It's a time to remember a gift of food each week for the food pantry. It's a time to invite the person who sits down at the other end of your pew over for lunch, to get to know them, to share food not just at the Lord's table like we will next week, but to share it around the table that's in your dining room or your kitchen. How are you a dwelling for the mystery of the glorious God that transforms us individually and as a community? Martin Luther King said, "I've been to the mountaintop." The human meets the divine on the mountaintop. What have you learned when you've been to the mountain and seen the dazzling white? When you've watched chariots of fire? On the mountaintop, we better see who we are, as well as we better see who Christ is. And we discover who we are meant to be. Who do you follow this Lent? The disciples, like us, were reminded, listen to Jesus. He is my beloved. During this Lent, we are called also to listen to Jesus in a new way, to study, to pray, to take time for quiet, to be in touch with that story that is festering and growing inside of us, to remember the awe and the mystery, to find space for change, for ministry in a new way. Lent is a time for questions, sometimes unanswered. It is certainly a time for glory and for holiness. May God be with you in your journey. Amen. There are notes about our people this morning. We had something of a mountaintop experience in Brink Hall yesterday, and I certainly, as the pastor, it makes me cry thinking about it. I wanted to hold on to that moment, for we were a community, we are a community, that came together in an incredible way of people saying, yes, let's have a pancake breakfast, and yes, let's serve our friends, the Bushmans, in a special way, and let's all do this together. And it was a marvelous, marvelous witness to a whole variety of people's giving, people's coming together, eating together, we do that well, and of giving. Almost $9,000 was raised yesterday. And we are so grateful that once again, this building became the place that people, guests, and people who are always here, we're able to move into the space and serve and make it in an incredible way a very holy place. Thank you all for the ways in which you came together. It was a mountaintop experience, and many, many people are grateful to many, many, many people. And then we cleaned up, and about 10 of us came into the sanctuary in the afternoon. And we joined together Joanna Clark with Brian Frisoni and had a wonderful small wedding. And it was also a mountaintop moment, of course, when one says, I will and I do, always and forever. And that was a wonderful gift to our community, too. You'll see, notice that Gordon Wright is having surgery tomorrow down in Florida. Gordon and Ann Wright moved to a lovely new home outside of Orlando recently. Gordon has kidney failure due to diabetes. He will be operated on tomorrow that he might have nightly dialysis at home. We pray for Gordon and Ann, who are well cared for by a church down there and by neighbors, but in a very different way from how we would care for them if they were sitting here. We miss them deeply at this time and ask for your prayers. The address, the Florida address, is in the secretary's office, and on Tuesday you may call the church office and ask for Gordon and Ann's address. We offer condolences to Mike DeMassey and his family. Mike's father, John, died yesterday, and there will be Monday calling hours from 4 to 7 tomorrow evening at the Doran Funeral Home in Troy, and Mr. DeMassey will be buried. There will be a funeral mass on Tuesday at 9:30 from Our Lady of Victory Church in Troy. We did not know Mr. DeMasi, except he's Michael's father. And so we bless Michael and his family. They're not here today, but we remember them in this time of grief for their family. So in mourning and in gratitude, we gather as God's people this morning. Let us pray together. Oh God, in this day we have heard how you come to your people in glory bright. You are a deep and wondrous splendor. Help us to respond well to dazzlingness, to glory before our eyes. May we behold you. May we see who you truly are. And in seeing, may we respond with lives given to you. We pray this day for love shown in a variety of ways, for love given to families whom we love, for love expressed in vows in church. We pray for all those who have made commitments yesterday and long, long ago, to follow your way, to show love as you show love. We know that our love is imperfect. Sometimes we are impatient, we are rude. We pray that we may become lovers as you love, perfect, everlasting, non-judging. And we pray this day for those who are brokenhearted, for those who have lost relationships, for those who have lost precious things, for those whose children are disappointments, for those who have lost their way, for those who are addicted, whatever their addiction might be named. So actually, we pray for ourselves, O God. For there are many ways in which we need you. There are many ways in which we fall short. Will you empower us to become all that we can be in the coming days as we come into the season of Lent? May we offer ourselves in new ways to become your flesh, to serve this community of Scotia and Glenville, the city of Schenectady, the state of New York, our country, and our world. But first, always, O God, may we serve you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for healing, especially for Gordon and for Anne this day. We pray for all those who need healing in body or in mind. You are the great physician who knows what health and wholeness means to us. And we thank you for a new opportunity to explore that reality within our congregation. Be with us as we begin to test the waters with a health and wholeness ministry here. So we thank you for those who dream, for those who have vision, for those who have nudged us along the way, pushing or pulling, those who taught us the wonderful mystery of you, O God, in our lives. Bless us each and all. Make us grateful at the end of the day. Give us safety and warmth in the rest of this day. Give us good vacation if we rest now from school. Give us meaningful work to do. Bless us on our way and bring us home again safely to worship you next week. We pray all of these great and long prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To serve the Lord, and may God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be with you all, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.